You have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Lord, this message, which at one level is so familiar and so old, is at the same time, by the power of your Holy Spirit, ever new. And so we ask that it would be such for us on this your day, and begin us anew in a deeper way along the path that leads to God. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul affirms in this letter that the gospel has come to the Colossian believers. But the three verses made me ask the question, how so? How did the good news of the Lord Jesus arrive in Colossae and reach the ears and the hearts of this fledgling church? Well, he says, you learned of the gospel through others, specifically this man named Epaphras. I mentioned when we began this study that probably Paul never visited Colossae. He's obviously communicating with them now, but there's no evidence that he ever personally visited this little town. I guess if we were going to contextualize it, we could say that Paul never got to Deerfield Street in southern New Jersey. However, there was a member of his team that arrived in Colossae and brought with him the good news of Jesus. So we know, just from that little cryptic remark, that one man, was responsible for the people in Colossae hearing about Jesus. So that leads me to another question. What kind of individual is the ideal person to communicate to others the word of Jesus? Well, Paul describes the nature of the ministry of Epaphras. He says that the word that was preached has gone not only to Colossae, but indeed to the whole world. And that this world, which of course at that point was the Roman world, is represented by Epaphras, who comes and preaches Jesus as a fellow servant of Paul's. That's what we know about the messenger, first of all. He was a fellow servant of Paul's, or of the Lord Jesus, rather. And what the word actually means is he was a fellow slave. Slave of the Lord Jesus. The best preachers of Jesus, who are those who are first of all enslaved to the Lord Jesus. They don't just know about him intellectually. They aren't just eloquent preachers or teachers. There is something personal that has happened in their lives in relationship to the Lord Jesus. And just as Paul repeatedly in his letters describes himself as a slave of Jesus's, so Epaphras, a fellow servant, a fellow slave with Paul of Jesus, comes to Colossae committed heart and soul and body to Jesus personally and individually. But then the one who is a slave of Jesus also serves Jesus. Again, the word is quite fascinating. He is a faithful minister, or basically table server, of Christ on your and our behalf. Well, this makes sense, doesn't it? If I, at an individual level, am enslaved to the Lord Jesus, I am not my own. I don't belong to myself anymore. I don't carve out my own path. I don't steer my own ship. I don't make my own highly individual, personal decisions about life based upon what I think, I feel, I want. If I am a slave of Jesus, then I belong to him and I obey his orders and his orders alone. So it makes sense, doesn't it? That if Epaphras came to Colossae as a slave of Jesus, along with Paul, part of that enslaved team, then what he has to serve, just in the way that a waiter would serve us at a restaurant table, what he serves is Jesus. And what he deserves specifically about Jesus is that he is the Messiah. He is a faithful minister or server of the Messiah. I've reminded you so many times, I don't want to overemphasize it, but it's crucial to understand that to this town in what is now modern-day Turkey, there would have been a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And Epaphras goes to tell not only Jews that their Messiah has arrived, Christ is the Messiah, but he says to the pagans of Colossae, the Roman citizens, I am bringing a message to you about a Jewish man who is the Jewish Messiah, who is also the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I am preaching to you, I am serving Jesus, who is now also the Lord of all and King of the universe. God help any minister of the gospel who serves to his people anything other than the Jesus of the Bible. He is Lord. He is Messiah. He is Christ. He is teacher. He is the Lamb. He is our friend. He is our shepherd. It's all about Jesus. And we serve him to our people and him alone. But then Paul also says this serving up, if I can put it that way, of Jesus is for the benefit both of those who serve Jesus and those who hear about and receive Jesus. Epaphras is our beloved fellow slave of Jesus. He is a faithful server of Christ on your behalf, which can also be translated on our behalf. In other words, when a faithful server of Jesus dishes up nothing but Jesus to his people, there is a blessing. There is something that is done on behalf of the person who serves Jesus. But then also, those who receive what is served to them of Jesus, this is also for their on their behalf or for their benefit as well. Do you get the picture? As I serve Jesus to you this morning, we are encapsulated, if I can put it that way. It's kind of a daring imagery, but I think it fits. We are all, not just me, but all of us sitting here, encapsulated in a benefit that arises when Jesus is served, when Jesus is in the midst. And how appropriate that is for a time of communion. What am I going to serve to you in a few minutes? Well, you might think it's just bread, it's just wine, the fruit of the grape. That's what you're serving us. No. I am serving you something much more than physical bread and physical wine. What did Jesus say to his disciples on the night when he instituted this service of thanksgiving? This is my body, this is my blood, a body given for you, blood shed for you. The benefits of what Jesus did for us on the cross If we take the bread and the wine into ourselves appropriately and honestly and truthfully, are receiving into our bodies the benefits of what Jesus did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. The benefit of the forgiveness of our sins. The benefit of the hope of heaven. The benefit of reminding ourselves, since we do this together, that we are all one body. It's not just about me and Jesus. It may begin there as I personally reaffirm my faith in him in communion. But I'm doing that in fellowship with all of you. We are feeding on Jesus. We are growing stronger in our faith. We are becoming better equipped to live for him on the outside. Well, those who serve Jesus are in a very privileged position, but also those who receive this Jesus are equally privileged. But then also, what does Paul say about how they received Jesus? He says, first of all, you learned about Jesus from Epaphras. But then he says also that as they receive Jesus, as that message goes out into the whole Roman world and more people receive Jesus, it is bearing fruit and growing. It is bearing fruit and growing. He says, it's growing in you from the day that you first understood the grace of God in truth. So what he's saying is something quite crucial. It is one thing to be served Jesus. It is another thing to hear about Jesus. But it is the most important thing of all that we understand the grace of God revealed in Jesus in truth. It's a tragic and a sad thing to say, but I could sit under the preaching of Jesus. I could be served Jesus for 10 years, 20 years, 30, 40, 50 years, sitting in the same pew, in the same church, but never truly understand the grace of God in truth. That is scary. God forbid that either myself or any of you within the sound of my voice should be seeing Jesus served but never understand the grace of God in truth. And the only way that I can know if I have received the grace of Jesus in truth is if it bears fruit in my life and is growing. When a baby is born, the normal course of events is that charming little bundle of life doesn't stay just a charming little tiny bundle of life. The sign of life, real life, vital life in that infant is that he or she grows. They mature. By the grace of God, they finally stand. They walk. They think. They feel. They learn. And again, by the grace of God, finally take their place and fulfill their destiny. And the world is grown men and women. The sign of life, spiritually, that I truly understand Jesus, that I've truly received Jesus, not just with my mind, but with my heart and my soul and my undying commitment, is that I grow, if I can use Paul's phrase, I grow up into Christ. We mature. And that's why, as the choir sang, when we truly grow, when we truly understand, the body of Christ is beautiful. Now, I can almost feel you objecting to what I'm saying. Oh, but all those hypocrites in the church and all those false teachers and all those flaws and all those failings. And yeah, hey, you don't think Jesus in his days with us wasn't frustrated with the church as it grew up around him? On one occasion, he could say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking about the things of man, not the things of God." On another occasion, he says to his disciples, "How long am I going to be with you? How long do I have to put up with you?" We've all felt that. Did Jesus give up on his church? Did Jesus give up on his people? Did he not go right to the cross for them? And from that cross, cry out to his Father, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The deep flaws and divisions within the church should not disguise the reality that the church is still growing. God is still calling out his people. He's still growing them up, and they are still speaking for him and living for him in this world just as it is. Truly is. If we're not going to give up on Jesus, then we cannot give up on his body. My people, this is the whole reason, the entire reason, why our leaders have led us for almost 3 years to get us into a denomination that loves the same gospel that I am preaching to you. It's not just because we didn't like the West Jersey Presbytery. It doesn't mean that God still doesn't have his people, his loved ones, in the West Jersey Presbytery. What we wanted and what we still want and what we still hope for is that in an atmosphere in which the biblical gospel is loved and preached, not just in my day, but whoever follows me, it means we believe that the gospel I preach has power to change people and to grow people and to be salt and light in this community. Life in Jesus is about growth. It's about development. It's about maturity. It is about increased usefulness. So don't give up either on Jesus or his church, universal, or his church as it's here within this sanctuary and it's this fellowship at Deerfield Street, New Jersey. Well, finally, Paul, having outlined the work of Epaphras, outlining how it grew and was bearing fruit within the Colossians, says, "One of the reasons I know that you're growing up in Jesus, even though I haven't visited you, even though we aren't intimate with one another," he says, "Epaphras has told me, has made known to us your love in the Spirit." The sign of maturity in Christ. What gets people talking, if I can put it that way? What got Epaphras talking to Paul when he came back from Colossae and outlined for Paul the great things that had been done for the gospel in that little insignificant town? He says, "Here's the proof that the gospel is growing. Here's the proof that these people are in Christ. They have love in the Holy Spirit. A love for Jesus, a love for the gospel, and a love for one another. A church that is growing up into Christ doesn't have to be a mega church. In America, we're impressed by numbers. We assume big is better. No. Don't assume big is always better. Because when you have a really, really big congregation, sometimes numbering in thousands, that means you've got thousands of sinners to look after. Who would want to be a minister in a mega church? Who would want to be head of staff? This is crazy. No. Growth is not necessarily about numbers. It is growth in our knowledge of Jesus, in our wholehearted reception of Jesus, and growth is best indicated by love for Him, the gospel, and for one another. Amen. Well, thank you. See, we're getting charismatic even. And in that love, there is a vitality that the world will notice. I've told you this story before, but I think it's worth repeating. The pagan Roman world was a cesspool, pretty much like 21st century America. Immorality was out of control. Infanticide, the abandonment of babies that were not wanted or were deformed. Constant warfare as the Roman world tried to extend the boundaries of its power out and out and out. The capital city of Rome was a byword for licentiousness and political corruption. The emperors of Rome, often the next was worse than the one before him. Rome was a mess, spiritually, morally, physically, militarily. And most of the Romans couldn't have cared less about Christianity. They despised it as a strange interposition on their religious feelings. Paul himself said, the preaching of a crucified Messiah was a stumbling block to the Jews. They didn't get it. And it was highly offensive to the pagan Romans. And so it's not as if Rome overnight became Christianized. You can read about the persecutions in the early years of the Christian church. But even the pagans who had no desire to align with Jesus, as they watched the lives and the ethical behaviors of genuine Christian believers, at least were forced to say this, "Behold," that's the old English word for heads up, people, pay attention, "behold how these Christians love one another." When the pagans of Cumberland County can look at this fellowship and say, "Well, we don't like boring sermons, and I haven't been to a church in decades except to go to weddings or funerals, and I'm not really interested in church attendance, but you know what? I know this member of Deerfield and that member of Deerfield and that older person who's been a member there for decades. And you know what? I don't believe what they believe. I don't even want to believe what they believe. But boy, do they love one another." That's growth. That's maturity. That's the fruit of the gospel of which Paul writes. May that be our life and our witness as we move into this new chapter, for Jesus' sake. Dear Lord, as we now feed on you by faith, enable us to receive what you have done for us in spirit and in truth. For Jesus' sake, amen.